If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, or your electronic device, please open up to Colossians, the fourth chapter. So tonight, we're going to just kind of pick up where we left off the last time I ministered. The last time I taught was about a month ago, and we were talking about intercession, about interceding for one another and the importance of it. And we're not really going to go back and do a whole lot of review, but if you want to give that another listen, it would be good in terms of going together with this particular message tonight. Tonight, what I want to talk about is intercession how-to. And the reason is because it's surprising to me sometimes how frequently Christians don't realize that they don't know how to intercede for each other, for other people. When the time comes to pray for somebody, the extent of a prayer might be something like, Lord, be with that person right now. That's not intercession so much. You know, one of the things that we saw the last time I ministered was that intercession is something significant. Intercession is a type of spiritual warfare. And it's essentially what happens is we, as an individual, choose to go into combat for another person. And who are we combating? Well, we're combating the enemy. And we might talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But we're here at Colossians chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 12, like I said. So Paul, of course, he's written to the Colossians, and he's, you know, signing off, saying his goodbyes. And as he's done in other epistles, he's listed a couple people who are with him. And one of them is Epaphras. So verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you Colossians, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's read it in the Amplified. Epaphras, who is one of yourselves, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always striving for you earnestly in his prayers, pleading that you may, as persons of ripe character and clear conviction, stand firm and mature in spiritual growth, convinced and fully assured in everything willed by God. So what I wanted to see here and look at here is there's a few things that are really significant. One of them is Paul evidently observed that Epaphras was always fervently standing in the gap for interceding for the Colossians. That the Colossians were heavy on his heart, that they were a burden to him, and Paul was able to observe this. He was able to observe that on a regular basis, he was interceding on their behalf. Okay? You know, the word always doesn't necessarily mean 24/7, that he couldn't carry on a conversation with anybody because he was constantly praying, but it does signify or indicate that it was a frequent occurrence that he would intercede for the Colossians. And I don't think it's a mistake at all, and in fact I know it's not a mistake, that it's recorded here. Paul records the fact that one of the people he traveled with, one of his companions, interceded on a regular basis for somebody else. I believe it's there as an example to us that we should do the same, that we should regularly, as in always, be interceding for certain people, people that the Lord would put on our hearts, but also every now and again there might be something that might come up and the Lord would have us become intercessors, become warriors on behalf of that individual. You know, in the body of Christ, I've been in a Christian and in church from a young age, and from Sunday school onward, we've been associated as soldiers in God's army. That's not a mistake. There's a lot of militaristic language in the Bible. It's on purpose, because we are, in fact, in a war. And sometimes we can be lulled into a sense of comfort and forget that we truly do have an enemy because we can't see him with the natural eye. And we can't always see with the natural eye what he has done to us or to people around us. We don't always perceive the attack. But there it is. There is an attack, and we need to be on the offensive, not just the defensive, right? Okay. So Paul records he is always. That is something that is ongoing, that happens frequently. But he says here also, laboring fervently. So in the Greek, the image that it's giving there is of a struggle. that he's putting forceful effort in his prayers. And that word in the Greek would literally mean to compete for a prize. Now, one of the things that we understand is when you're competing for a prize and contending with an adversary in any kind of activity, a sport or a competitive whatever it might be, a game or something like that, that only one person wins. Okay, so one of the things that we've seen jokingly in modern times is, you know, there's two teams of little children playing soccer, and at the end of the game, everybody gets a medal. Okay? Everyone's triumphant. Well, that's not real. That's not realistic. And so there's a setup for those children to grow up thinking, well, I deserve a prize just because I showed up. That's not the case. The people who win are the people who put their all into it, who train and develop the skills and the abilities and so on. I remember when I was in grade school, every year we had, it was like a fitness challenge. And, you know, they would, let's say for the fourth graders, they would establish, well, people of this age, boys of this age, if they're fit, they should be able to do, let's say, 10 push-ups. If they're fit, they should be able to do 10 sit-ups. And I'm just picking numbers out of the air. They should be able to run a 100-meter dash in 12 seconds. Whatever it might be, they had, you know, parameters, and then it would go down from there, okay? So if you did the 100 meters, let's say, in 15 seconds or in 20 seconds and so forth, you'd get different medals, okay? So if you achieved it in the standard or the set time that they said, so let's say gold was 10 seconds, then you got a gold. And then if you did it in more time, then you got silver and bronze. Well, you know, every year I got the participation badge. And there was two reasons for that. One reason is I was not very athletic, but the other reason is I didn't care. I really didn't care. I remember we had to do like a long distance run, and we had to complete whatever it was. Let's say it was a mile, okay? That's not a lot, but we had to complete a mile in so many minutes, and if you finished it in so many minutes, you got gold, silver, bronze, and so on. And my friend and I are just like, we didn't, everyone's lapping us, we didn't care. This isn't what this is about. This isn't about we all get a participation medal. What this is talking about is laboring fervently, as in you put your all in because you're going to win. Our foe, the enemy of our souls, he's not playing games to lose. He's playing games to win. We have to be more competitive than he is, right? In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul talks about, you know, Olympic athletes, they compete to be first, right? All those people, you know, the people representing the United States when they go to the Olympics, they put their all into it for years in advance to show up and to give everything they have to get gold, to at least make it to the podium. Because, you know, let's say in a, again, 100-meter dash, let's say you have 10 people on the starting line. Nobody talks about who came in 10th, 9th, 8th, 7th. Nobody's giving them a participation medal. Hey, thanks for showing up. They're not getting a parade when they get back home. That's not how it works. The purpose of his laboring, he says here that, you know, he's always striving for them earnestly in his prayers, okay? And there's a purpose behind it. The purpose is that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And really, that's just kind of like a summation of what he was praying for them. A summary. I'm sure he prayed a whole lot more than that. But it's significant to say that a summary of what he prayed was that they would be perfect and complete in all of God's will. It's significant to say that we could be praying for someone else's walk with God. See, one of the things that I think is important and that we ought to do as a body of believers here at GCC, and those of you who call, you know, you're watching us on video, but you call this your home, that we stand in prayer for each other, so that we would grow in our walk individually and corporately. It has an effect. Why would Epaphras do it, and why would Paul make mention of it if it was a fruitless endeavor. It's not a fruitless endeavor. It's so very important that we would consistently pray for each other who call this place our home, A, because yeah, we have an enemy, but B, we have a goal and a purpose in God to bring forth as many people into the kingdom. That means that we have to be perfected and matured in our walk. And part of standing in the gap in terms of intercession and praying for each other is to see that we would become perfect and complete in all the will of God. Amen? This is a type of warfare. It's a type of warfare in terms of, it's so ninja. You know, it used to be when I was younger and very immature that I did not appreciate what intercession really was. I had... I practically mocked it, not intentionally, but just foolishly and immaturely. So, for example, the Bible college I attended was very much missions-minded, and every Thursday we had a time of prayer, and we would split off into groups, and one of the things that we were doing is we were praying for the nations, okay? And so we would get into different groups, and we'd pray for, you know, some people would be praying for North America, some people would be praying for South America, and so on and so forth. And the thing was, they wanted us to pray about which group we would choose and that we would, you know, be very serious in terms of determining, you know, which nation or group of people that God was putting a burden on our hearts. Well, I didn't pray about which group I would join. I was really immature. My idea was, I'm going to join the Europeans. I'm going to pray for the Europeans, because every time I went on Thursday, I would say, European and he's a pooping. That was the whole reason I wanted to join, just so that I could say that. How silly is that? European, he's a pooping. But I've matured and grown so far beyond that. Because I'm... Thank God. Hallelujah. Well, yeah, right. That's like saying... Anyways... That's setting the bar low, right? That's why you're all laughing at me. Come on! I've grown to a place where intercession has become a part of my daily life. And I take it so very, very seriously now. And it's where God has moved me into. In part, it sort of kind of happened by accident. When you're sitting in a room on a couch for hours on end and you're praying in the Spirit and you're reading your Bible and whatever, at some point, you want to do something different. And people would come to mind, people would be on my heart, and I would begin to pray for them. And it just became a thing where all of a sudden I realized I intercede a lot for people. It's become a big thing for me. Hallelujah. And what I'm saying is, it's an act of warfare. Intercession is, like even the word intercede is to mean to act on behalf of another or to interpose yourself. So, you're putting yourself as an intercessor between the person in need and whatever's going on. And in terms of a militaristic action, it's putting you between the person in need and the enemy and saying, I have the authority as a son of God. I'm pushing you back. Do you understand that when we get an email from Sister Judy that says, quick, prayer alert, urgent, we need prayer for... We need to basically draw our swords and stand and go to war for somebody. It's important. We're pushing back the enemy in the situation. It's so extreme. And when I think back of, you know, 20-year-old foolish, silly me, European, and he's a pooping, I missed an opportunity to go to war for Europe because I was so foolish. You know, thankfully, the Lord is very gracious. Amen. So, Christians often don't know really how to intercede. So we get an email saying, there's been a calamity in so-and-so's life. Start praying. Well, Sister Judy does something really great. She attaches a prayer there with Scripture. And that's great. Let's do that. Right? But there's more that we can be doing when we don't have somebody giving us the words to pray. Amen? When we want to learn how to intercede, the first step we have to take is to ask to be taught. We have been given, according to John 14, verse 26, we've been given the world's greatest teacher that ever will be, ever has been, bar none. Holy Spirit has been sent to us to be our teacher, and He is our teacher in everything. I remember telling my daughters when they were in school, if they were, you know, struggling with something, or, you know, they were challenged with a particular subject matter, I would say, do your homework, and while you're doing it, pray in the Holy Spirit, because He's the best teacher. He will help you understand things far beyond what any human being could help you in. He can teach you. Because Holy Spirit knows exactly how to teach each and every individual exactly the way they need to be taught. Amen? So Holy Spirit is our teacher. So we want to learn how to intercede. And the first step is to ask that He should teach us. Turn with me to Luke 11. I think some of my classmates in college thought I was ridiculous. And they were probably right at the time. Hallelujah. So Luke 11:1, just want to show you this here. And it came to pass that as He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So really, I just want to point out the fact that it's okay to ask to be taught. Why? Because we need to be taught. And even if we think we've come to a point of, hey, I'm an expert at this, I know what I'm doing, I think Holy Spirit knows better than we do and can still teach us better and more and so on. Even after years of learning how to worship under some of the best worshipers, Jamie being one of them, I still ask Holy Spirit, help me to worship Jesus the way He is worthy to be worshipped. Teach me how to mine the depth of all that I am to lay that at His feet because He is worthy to receive that from me. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Teach me, Holy Spirit, how to intercede for so-and-so or this person or that person. There are certain people who have become, they're heavy on my heart on a regular basis. There are things that they're going through, certain struggles. I question whether or not they're born again or not. They lay claim to the name of Jesus, but a lot of their lifestyle doesn't line up. Lord, I need Your help to pray strategically and tactically for this person. Teach me, Holy Spirit, how to pray for this person. Amen? So important. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is one of the things that's important to learn how to pray is let's study and meditate on how Jesus prayed. You know, there aren't that many occasions in the Word where we see in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. You know, one of the things that Pastor Bronk preached on several years ago now was that whenever Jesus healed people, He'd never prayed. He'd lay hands on people and He would declare that they were healed, but He didn't pray for their healing. He declared their healing. Amen? It's not wrong to pray for people for healing, but in that context, when we're coming forth to minister healing to people, it's an act of authority in terms of who we've been made to be as sons of God. But when we see that He's prayed, there's only a couple occasions in the Gospel that are recorded. One of them is right here, and it's sister to Luke 11. So Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So here we have a very brief prayer that Jesus was teaching His disciples. And this is something that we ought to be assimilating and meditating on and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. John 17, we won't go to it, but John 17... You know, Jesus, He's about to go to the cross. He's about to suffer, you know, the curse of sin on His flesh and then on His spirit and so on and so forth. So He's having His last supper with His disciples. These are His final moments. And one of the things that He does is He demonstrates praying in terms of interceding because He begins to pray for the disciples and then for those of us who would follow. That's intercession. That's prayer. Jesus interceded on our behalf. And in fact, the Bible says in one place that He is our intercessor seated at the right hand of the Father. He's always making intercession for us. Intercession is putting Himself between us and what's going on, or basically speaking to the Father on our behalf. Amen? So what do we pray? And it might sound like a funny question, what do we pray? But it really is amazing how sometimes we don't know what we should be praying for a person when we want to intercede. Well, the simple answer is we pray the Word. And we pray the Word because the Word is the revealed will of the Father. If we're praying the Word and we've come to a place of understanding the Word in its context, and we're praying according to the will that's revealed, we can't go wrong. So, you know, let's say I find out that my daughter Michaela has a nemesis, someone who dislikes her for some reason and wants to, you know, cause her grief. I'm going to intercede on Michaela's behalf and say, Lord, I want you to kill that other person. Right? All right, Lord, I don't want you to kill them. That would be terrible. But, you know, she's not a nice girl to my Michaela, so make her eyebrows fall out. Make, you know, whatever. Of course, that's not the will of the Father, that we should do harm to our enemies. What does that the Bible say but that we should love our enemies? There is no greater way to love our enemies than to pray for them, to stand in the gap for them and say, Lord, I'm lifting them up to you for their salvation. You know, there's so much talk about politics. And one of the things I really appreciate about our pastor is he doesn't tolerate any tomfoolery when it comes to speaking ill of our politicians. And sometimes he can be really harsh with us, but, you know, chastening maybe in the moment isn't so enjoyable. But guess what? It produces in us what it needs to produce, which is maturity and growth and so forth, good character. And good character is praying for, you know, the people in politics, especially those who are doing contrary to the Word of God. Amen. So we pray the Word over them. One of the things I pray a lot for them is that they would be convicted. Not because, oh, I just wish they would knew they were wrong. You know, I just want them to know they're wrong. No, it's because there's an eternity in hell that waits for them if they don't, confess their sins and turn away from sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They need conviction in their life. The fact that they are continuing on a path that they are now demonstrates a lack of conviction. Hallelujah. So we pray the Word. You know, to pray the Word, it means we have to know the Word. So this is just a plug to say we need to read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. Eat the Word, eat the Word, eat the Word. Eat it. Make it a part of us. Even in preparing messages like this one, I always find myself saying to myself, I need to know the Word more. I need to spend more time in the Word because I feel a bit of an anxiety in terms of I'm missing something or I don't fully know something or whatnot. I need to know the Word more. We need more Word. And for us to be effective intercessors, to stand in the gap and go to war for someone else, it means we need to know the Word. We could go to one of our pastor's favorite scriptures, Matthew 4:4. And really what we see in that passage, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, is we see that Jesus went to war or did battle by using the Word. And that the enemy also tried to use the Word, but corrupted or twisted the Word. And Jesus knew the Word well enough to say, I'm not falling for that, right? And what does the enemy do? The enemy flees, seeking for another opportunity to come back, but he flees. So if we know the Word and we know how to apply it, and we do apply it, we push the enemy back in that situation that needs prayer. Amen? So, when we pray the Word of God, we pray His revealed will. I don't know how often in the last 20 years of ministry that I've encountered people who, they've been Christians for a very long time, but they find themselves in a mess that they've created for themselves just by being foolish, by being just making bad decisions, and then making another bad decision on top of that, compounding bad decisions with more bad decisions, and then finding themselves in a horrible situation where it's just a total mess, and they come to me or to Jamie and they say, I don't know what to do, help me. They need us to help them. And while they're asking for help, they're in the midst of making more bad decisions, ignoring what we're telling them. That's really ridiculous. But let's give an example. Let's say it's tax season, right? Right now, a lot of people are doing their taxes. Let's say while you're doing your taxes, you've realized, whoops, I made a mistake. I didn't do this or I didn't do that right. I should have, you know, put this aside throughout the year, but I didn't. Now I have a tax bill of several thousands of dollars with penalties because I should have done this, that, or the other thing. Uh-oh, now what do I do? It's amazing how many people would lie on their taxes even though they're Christians because of fear. Fear of lack, fear of loss, fear of whatever the consequences might be. If I tell the truth, I can't pay this. I don't know how I'm going to pay this. Fear drives them. I don't know what to do. And they do what they ought not to do. And they compound a bad situation by lying on their taxes. I mean, that's terrible. Well, you know, if you know the word, you know that the word of the Lord won't be go rob a bank. Right? Simple, simple stuff. But you don't, it's amazing to me. Anyways, I'll move on. I have another example, but I don't know how to share it without maybe hurting someone's feelings. So I don't want to do that. Okay, so just a few things we can be praying about. This is not an exhaustive list. But one of the things when we're interceding for people, and this is especially when, you know, you just want to pray for somebody. Okay, so Lee's a good friend of mine. I care for him. I love him. He comes to my mind, but I don't know of anything going on in his life, so I'm just going to start praying and interceding. And these are some of the things we could be praying. We're going to pray the Word of God, and one of the things we could be praying is we're going to pray for provision. The Bible talks about provision, right? So in Matthew 6:9, Jesus actually even said, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's one of the things that he was teaching his disciples. So I can pray the word of God. Lord, I thank you that today Lee has his daily bread. He is fully provided for in terms of everything that he needs today and the next day and the next day. I thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for Lee every single day. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given him wisdom to know where to find it, how to obtain it, how to lay hold of it, how to use it, and all the rest. Hallelujah. It could be material, financial, whatever it might be. In Matthew 6, if we were to continue, it talks about, you know, the birds being fed and the flowers being clothed and so forth. Father, I thank you that Lee is so much more than a bird or a flower, not just to me, but to you, right? And that, Lord, in the world, and this, I love verse 32, the Gentiles, right? Jesus says the Gentiles are continuously seeking after all these things. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? And so on and so forth. But you have a Father in heaven. Lord, I thank you that you are Lee's father. You have not left him an orphan. You've taken him into your home, made him your child. Hallelujah. He is fully blessed. Every need is met. Amen. Right? And maybe I'm praying for Nicole. And I don't know what's going on in Nicole's life, but I have affection for Nicole. She's my sister in Christ. So I'm praying. I'm going to pray for peace. Turn with me to, let's go to Philippians 4. I don't know what's going on in Nicole's life, but she's on my heart. I'm going to pray for her. Pray for her and Stephen. Wonderful people. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So really, I could be praying, Lord, I don't know if there's something that they're bringing towards you, to you. There's a need, whatever it might be. But Father, I thank you that as they bring it to you with thanksgiving, Lord, that you're answering that prayer. And it's not just an answer of, you know, provision or so forth, but with the answer comes a peace which surpasses all understanding that guards their heart and mind. And in the Greek, the image of guarding the heart and mind is the word garrison. And it means to really, if you can think of a garrison is a troop of soldiers. Imagine if you wanted to go rob a bank, heaven forbid, and then you got to the bank you had targeted and there was a garrison of soldiers around it. Would you make the attempt to rob that bank that day? I don't think so. So one of the things that happens is that when we receive this peace of Jesus Christ, which surpasses all understanding, it surpasses understanding in that you're in the midst of a trial. You shouldn't be at peace as far as the world is concerned, and yet there you are, at total peace. You know, Jesus, don't you care that we die as the boat is being buffeted by these waves? Mark chapter 4, right? Don't you care that we die? No, he's in total peace. Because his heart is garrisoned by the peace of God, protected, and it's pushing away fear and anxiety and stress and all those things. And in the midst of a trial, total peace. Amen? John 14:27 talks about, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Lord, I thank you that you have left your peace deposited in Stephen and Nicole." Hallelujah. Not just any peace, your peace. Thank you, Lord. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Lord, I thank you that you have caused peace to rule in their hearts. Amen. So someone, maybe we get another email from Sister Judy. Oh, what a wonderful ministry that is. All of a sudden, there's an email that pops in. Somebody's been in a terrible accident, and their life is hanging on by a thread. And there were other people in the car. We need to pray. What are we going to do? Well, intercession, again, is warfare. What's the warfare? You know, the people who were in the car, and they're with the person whose life is hanging on by a thread, you know, they're in distress. There's fear. There's anxiety. They don't know if that person's going to live or die. They love them, but they're in distress. They're in fear. Intercession is putting ourselves between them and the enemy that says, that's right, they're going to die. And you're next. They're going to have to cut off your arm. You had a serious injury. They're going to amputate. You might lose your eye and this and that and the other thing. You know, when you're in a very stressful situation, it's amazing how the brain begins to race. And it's not all just adrenaline and all the rest. A lot of that is the enemy, the demonic spirits just whispering fear and distress and fear and distress. You know, the greatest thing that you can do in a situation like that is stay calm. You know, one of the things that when I was in the Navy, we took, it was a type of first aid, but it's not the first aid that you would learn, let's say, when I was a bus driver. The bus driver first aid was for minimal things. The first aid we learned when I was in the Navy was, what do you do when you have a gunshot wound, explosive wound, fire, and all the things that can happen in war and in combat. Really, really serious stuff. But one of the first things they told us is when you are addressing somebody and providing first aid is you got to calm them down. Because when they start getting in distress, they can go into shock. And sometimes people who would have lived died because of the shock. The body goes into like overdrive and all these hormones and all these things are flowing. I'm not a doctor, so I'm just telling you the best that I can. All these things are going on and the body sometimes can't handle it. Guess what? We're praying for this person. We're standing in the gap for them. Hallelujah. You're not going to die. Hallelujah. We speak life over this person. We thank you, Lord, that you preserve their life. Hallelujah. And we declare peace in them, the peace of Jesus Christ, which surpasses all understanding, Lord, that it garrisons their heart. No distress in them. In 2013, one of the things that was going on was, as well as pastoring a church with Jamie, I went to get a job because there was no money in the ministry. We weren't being supported. And one of the jobs that I ended up with was working for FedEx, and I think a lot of you remember that. The amazing thing was, as much as I worked for FedEx, and I was making decent money, it was never enough. The weirdest thing was, just as much as I worked, it just never seemed to be enough. I'm bringing in way more money than I was months ago, and it's still not enough. What's going on? There was a lot of stress, a lot of fear, a lot of concern, and I'm doing everything that I can in the natural to resolve it. Well, eventually, as you know, I came to a place of submission and surrendering to the Lord and saying, fine, I'll do it your way. I'll leave secular work. And I'll just spend my time with you trusting that you'll provide for me. Because that's what you told me to do. Okay. Well, at first it wasn't easy. And in fact, so the last time I worked for FedEx was, I think, March of 2014. I worked my last shift and I got my last check, which means we ceased to have a salary sometime in March of 2014. And we were, you know, I don't even know how we paid our bills. I can't tell you. Because the amazing thing, we had perfect credit regardless of what we were going through, all through all that season. Nevertheless, I think it was 2 or 3 months later, June of that year, my father had come to visit me in Oshawa, and we were sitting on the back porch, and he was, you know, how are things going? I know you're not working. You know, how are the finances? And during the day, I'm like, yeah, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. And, you know, God is good, and I know that there's an answer. I don't know what it is yet, but the provision's there, and my faith is there. Hallelujah. And anyways, the day carries on, and it's time for bed. You know, everyone goes to bed, and I'm laying in bed, and all of a sudden, my heart starts to pound, and I think to myself, what have I done? I've gone, it's too late now. I've gone too far. I should never have quit the job. This wasn't God. What was I thinking? All of a sudden, these emotions just rose up, and I felt like my heart was going to pound out of my chest. Has anyone ever experienced that? I don't know if that's what they call a panic attack. Definitely, it was a lot of fear and anxiety, and I was stressing out. And, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Everyone in the house is sleeping. I finally get up, and I go downstairs, and I just, you know, laid out on the floor, literally laid out on the floor in the living room, just crying out to the Lord, help me. Help me. Do you know, a year later, not only were we not employed in the secular, but the church had closed. So we were no longer even getting a little bit from the church. We had no income at all. And I've never experienced peace like that ever in my life. The peace of Jesus Christ had totally garrisoned my heart. Amen. Now, to get there, there was a lot of time of praying, a lot of time of fasting, a lot of tongues, a lot of time in the Word, a lot of worship. But hallelujah, there is a place in God where the total peace in a situation where there should be no peace, that was one of them. Because our peace is not dependent on earthly circumstances. All right, let's just keep going here. How about this? Ephesians chapter 6. There's something I want to do, so we're going to kind of go quickly here. Who moved Ephesians? You found it in your Bible? Where did it go from my Bible to your Bible? All right, Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul, of course. Let's go to verse 19. Paul, he says, you know, I want you to be praying for me. Pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So this is something we could be praying and interceding for each other on a regular basis. And this is amazing, is this pray that we may have utterance to declare the gospel of Jesus in a successful way, in a profitable way. This isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for people behind the pulpit. You know, I'm asking right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, anoint me and give me the words to utter the gospel of Jesus Christ in an effective manner for the woman who cuts my hair. I'm trying to minister to her. And I haven't found the avenue in which to get to her. I think it might be her husband Mahmoud. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name properly, but he's in the hospital a lot, so he might be the reason or the avenue through which I can minister to her. But how do you minister to the gospel to strangers, essentially strangers? When I go for a haircut, she's done in 10 minutes or less. That doesn't give you much time. So let's get past the pleasantries and right in there. And I'm, anyways, hallelujah. Praying that we should be successful ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's for all of us. It's not just for the Pauls and the Pastor Jim Martins and so forth. It's for all of us to be able to minister to the people around us, whoever they may be. This woman, Elmira, cuts my hair every 3 or 4 weeks. She's got 10 minutes to do it. Hallelujah. But there's a way for me to minister Jesus to her. By the way, she's a target for me because I kind of live in a bubble. I don't have a whole lot of people. My workplace are all Christians. Good job, people. I'm proud of you. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Jesus. I want to say just a few things, and I want to jump into something else real quick. One of them is, whenever we're interceding, always give thanks. One of the things that's very important is that we pray in faith, and giving thanks is part of the faith. It's an acknowledgement. Lord, I thank you you're doing this. I thank you you're attentive to what's happening, to what I'm praying. I thank you, Lord, that you've called me to be one in authority on this earth as one of your sons. You've given me authority and dominion in this earth to act. You know, John chapter 14, verse 12, that we would do the things that Jesus did, right? We are here to intercede, to be Jesus to each other, essentially, and to be Jesus to a lost and dying world. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not just wasting oxygen and saliva sitting on my couch interceding for people. This stuff is happening in people's lives. And it's an act of faith to thank him, but it's also a confirmation to myself, something's happening here. This is not in vain. Amen? And then the other thing is, when we're praying and interceding for somebody, let's say again, we'll pick on you, Lee. I'm praying for you just because you came to my mind and my heart. And I've prayed in English all these different words, all these different scriptures, okay, the Word of God. But you won't leave me. You're still on my heart. But I don't know what else to pray. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. That's tongues for intercession, right? People think that the only way, you know, tongues of intercession is if Holy Spirit takes, you know, over your body and works you like a marionette or like a bagpipe, you know, pumping your lungs and making strange noises come out of your body. That's not tongues for intercession. We have a will still to pray forth his tongues, his word, his prayer. Amen? And if somebody's on your heart and that won't leave you, don't stop praying. Even if you've run out of words in English or French or Russian or whatever language you speak, keep praying, but pray in the Spirit. Amen? You're praying the perfect prayer for them. Hallelujah. So, the Lord had given me an example that I should share with you, and we'll have to go through it quickly. But so as I was saying earlier, intercession has become a big part of my life. But one of the things that I've done for a very long time is I've always interceded a lot for Jamie and for Michaela and Rebecca. They're the people I intercede for the most. I think that's partly a responsibility that is mine as a husband and as a father. Amen? And if you're a spouse, if you're a wife, then your husband is a responsibility to you. And if you're a mother, then your children, and so on. Okay? Everyone gets that. Amen. And that when I pray for them, I pray like Epaphras does for the Colossians, fervently. Amen? And I pray differently, obviously, for Jamie than I do for the girls. They have different needs and so forth. But I wanted to share a bit about how I pray for the girls, in part because, as Jamie has often stated, if you made a choice to have children, you've taken on the greatest responsibility that you've ever taken on in all of your life, because you have chosen to bring eternal people into the world. Eternal people. We cannot shirk that responsibility, because if we don't raise them in the way, they may make bad choices and may walk away from the Lord and so on. So we know the outcome, right? I don't want my children to end up in hell because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Amen. I take this very seriously. Jamie takes this very seriously. And, you know, anyways, hallelujah. Eternal beings. And I'm just sharing a few things. I'm not going to share any of their struggles. And of course, you know, I don't pray for them by ritual. I actually make sure my heart's in it while I'm praying and interceding for them. And I try to be led of the Holy Spirit. So there are some days where I'll pray differently. Anyways, I wrote this down. I don't normally pray from a written sheet, but for the sake of a message, I thought I'd better write it down. So, my intercession for them might go something like this. Lord, I thank you for my children, because I am thankful. And I thank you that you have revealed yourself to them in the way that only you can. And I ask that this knowledge of you would always be the foundation of their life, and that the truth that has been deposited in them would be the convicting power by which they choose what to build onto and add to that foundation. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and onwards, where it talks about, you know, Paul basically saying there's a foundation called Christ that has been laid, and you have to be careful what you lay or build upon that foundation. There can be no other foundation. Jesus is the only foundation. And you have to be careful as to what else you add to that foundation. It's not just doctrine, but it's also how you're going to live your life and so on and so forth. So part of my prayer is that my daughters would always go back to that foundation, maintain that foundation, but that foundation would be the basis of their convictions in life. Amen? Becca is in a secular world right now. She's in university, And although she has quite a few Christian friends, she's essentially surrounded by... Okay, we drive down there at any given day of the week. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if it's January or if it's March or if it's August. There's a whole bunch of guys without t-shirts on, with no shirts on, they're topless, standing around outside holding alcohol in front of their homes. It doesn't matter what time of year it is. It's crazy. This is the world they're in. They're all there to party. And Becca finds it very immature because why would you spend tens of thousands of dollars to go to school and fail? Anyways. So she's surrounded by the world. And so part of the things that I pray for her is that even though there are many different temptations all around her, there's a conviction on the inside of her called the truth of God, and that she would live according to those convictions. Amen? No matter what the temptations might be. I ask, Father, that you continue to reveal yourself to them in the way that only you can do, that you would woo them continuously, even when they make choices to prioritize other things, things other than you. I ask, Lord, that they would have daily encounters with you, the kind that transforms their life. So in Matthew chapter 16, do you remember Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter has an incredible confession of faith. You are the Christ. And what did Jesus say to him? Do you remember? He said, you're blessed because this knowledge, this understanding, this revelation was not given to you by man, but came from the Father. There's a degree to which Pastor Jim can stand here week after week teaching us and revealing the gospel to us and revealing the word, the truth that's in the word to us over and over again, but the revelation and the understanding of it comes from the Father. So my prayer is that continuously my daughters would have these interactions with God, with the Father, because there's a revelation and an understanding that comes only from that, intimacy with Him. Amen? Lord, reveal yourself to them that in the way that only you can do. Do you know that when we first found out that Jamie was pregnant, we immediately began to pray over our children while they were still in the womb. Before we even knew anything about them, we didn't know their gender or anything at all, we prayed for them. And one of the things I prayed, we know from Scripture that at conception, a little spirit has come into being. So my prayer was, God, they might be a day old, 3 weeks old, whatever they might be, and I don't really understand the fullness of the development process. But they're a little spirit being, and you're a spirit being, and I know you can minister to them in the way that only you can do. Lord, I pray that they would know you from conception, so that throughout their existence on this earth, from the very beginning, they have known you. Amen? The Bible even says that in the womb he knew us, right? Hallelujah. That's interceding on behalf of our children. Father, reveal. And again, this is not an experience, but by the Spirit, reveal to them that the things of this world, whether it's money, fame, power, career advancement, whatever it might be, that these things are fleeting and of little value unless they are attained to and obtained for your purposes, for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the advancement of the kingdom in the earth. Let them learn quickly that there is no real joy or satisfaction outside of intimacy with you and living for you. And so really what this is talking about is obtaining wealth as a means in itself, like obtaining wealth for the sake of wealth. Really, if you're mature in Christ, you know that is nothing. That is the greatest waste of a lifetime you could have. A person who ends their days on this earth, I'm 95 years old and I'm the richest man that ever was and ever will be. What, he wasted his life. If he didn't know Jesus, if he didn't spend that wealth on the purposes of God, it's a worthless thing to spend your life on. Worthless. And if you didn't know Jesus, which I imagine a person who would devote themselves solely to wealth wouldn't know Jesus, they're spending eternity with what? The wealth stayed here, right? We know, you know, the rich man who became very, very successful and wealthy and said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater barns so I can store all my wealth and I'm going to live and be merry and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, you fool, because you die tonight. Amen? Someone else will spend your wealth. So my prayer is that, you know, that my children would understand without having to live experientially, but they would come to a place of a spirit understanding, revelation, knowledge, that these things are not worth living for. Amen. Hallelujah. It's okay, by the way, to work for wealth if you know that that's what you're called to. We know that the ministry, the calling, ministry calling of helps, in part what they do is they attain to wealth for the purpose of funneling it into the kingdom of God, right? You know, when you think of Paul's missionary journeys, they cost money. Somebody had to pay for that. He didn't just show up on some dock one day and walked up to a captain and said, hey, I need passage for me and my companions because we're going on a missionary journey. And the guy's like, oh, great idea. Let's, you know, everybody pile on. I got plenty of food for all y'all. Somebody had to pay for that. You know, Paul's missionary journeys weren't free. He didn't win a sweepstake, you know, like tour the Mediterranean for the next 10 months. It had to be paid for. So it's okay if, you know, if Becca's called, for example, to make money for the kingdom, my prayer in part is that she wouldn't be led astray by obtaining wealth. We know so many people who've been taken out that way. My intercession for her, my interposing myself between her and the enemy who would say, hey, get a nicer new car, get this, get that, whatever. I'm interposing myself. I'm interceding. Amen. Hallelujah. I ask, Lord, that you help them keep their conscience tender and soft before you, that they would quickly recognize when they are going to the wrong way or going in the wrong way and turn back into you and into righteousness. Your word states that if we raise our children in the way that they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I thank you for this promise and that it is true for our children. Of course, that's Proverbs 22:6. If you raise your children in the way that they should go, when they are old, they shall not depart from it. We have raised our children in the way that they should go to the best of our abilities, right? Every parent has their own flaws and their own issues and so forth. But we have raised them in the way that they should go, and I continue to pray this truth over them. Michaela's 23 and married. I still pray this over her. Amen. I thank you for the abundance of truth in their lives. Let it be a convicting power that never leaves them alone. Never leaves them alone. If either one of my daughters are into something they ought not to be, let the truth that has been deposited in them over and over and over again, let it never leave them alone. Let them be miserable in whatever they're involved in that they ought not to be involved in. I know people were praying for me when I was a stupid teenager. I shouldn't call myself stupid. When I was an immature, foolish teenager, I was that. When I was in rebellion, there was somebody praying for me. And the conviction wouldn't leave me alone. And I thank God for the people who prayed for me. Thank you, parents, who were praying for me. Because I know my parents were. Hallelujah. Help them, Holy Spirit, to make the right choices, especially when there are external influences to deny God's word and truth in favor of an easier path. One of the things that we know is persecution comes in many different forms, and sometimes it's easy just to go along to get along. We can't do that in life. My prayer is that they wouldn't. Conviction is a powerful force if we have a tender and soft conscience. You know, Romans 2:14-16 talks about when we're born again, we've received a conscience that's of the life of God. And that conscience either accuses or excuses our behavior. And basically, according to that conscience, we live a righteous life. Hallelujah. It's awesome. And that's why, you know, one of the things that I say is, if there's any question concerning people that we know and love who lay claim to the name of Jesus, yet they continuously do things that you know violates our conscience as a Christian. Okay, so Ralph says he's a Christian, but he's at the bar chasing ladies every Saturday night. I know that should be violating his conscience, but he doesn't seem to be bothered by it. I'm going to be praying for him like somebody who's lost. Okay? That's just one thing. You know, there could be many other things. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that you supply all their needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you. And that's Philippians 4:19, right? I thank you, Lord, for the provision to meet every need. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you teach them the difference between bread for food and seed to sow. Because that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Because there's a difference between provision that's for us, our bread to sustain us, but also seed to go on to do what God needs it to be done, right? And I'm going to just close this in a moment. Stick with me. I want to give you an example of what it means to be interceding according to God's word. I think this is a big one, especially for kids. I ask, Lord, that you would bring the right people into their lives, that their friendships would be with those who would be a positive and godly influence to them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? What does it talk about? Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. So people who think, well, I can hang out with people who are naughty, and I'll be okay. The Bible says, don't deceive yourself. That's not how that works. I'm missionary dating this feller or this gal. You know, and if you don't know what that means, to missionary date means I'm going to get them born again by dating them. That rarely ever happens. Just because there may be an exception here or there where a person successfully missionary dated somebody, you can't use that as, well, there's my whatnot, my justification to do what I want. I want to date this boy. I want to date this girl. I'm going to get them saved. Don't do it. Generally, what happens is the other person brings the Christian down. Proverbs 13:20. Turn there with me. This will be the last scripture we look at together. See, I think it goes along with 1 Corinthians 15:33. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Or another way we could say, a companion of fools will also be a fool. See, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the truth remains the truth. The people we choose to be around, we will become like them. There's a saying you probably heard called, it goes like this, that birds of a feather flock together. If all the birds around you are a bunch of lewd fellers of the baser sort, and those are the people you hang out with a lot, there's a good chance that you also are a lewd feller of the baser sort. Okay? Because what happens is when we're around people we ought not to be around a lot, they begin to have an influence on who we are. So my prayer is that they would not surround themselves with people like that. And it particularly applies more to Rebecca because she's in a secular university. But Father, I also pray that our children would be the answer to the prayers other parents have made. That our children would be a positive and godly influence on others, and that they would be a blessing to others. See, my prayer is that, you know, Becca's a light at Miami University, that she's a blessing to people around her, and people see in her the Jesus that she has called her Lord and Savior. That's my prayer. And my prayer is that, I know there's some other parent praying, keep my little Sally safe when she's over at that, you know, worldly university. Well, my prayer is that Becca would be an answer to that prayer and be a blessing to that child, and together they can spurn each other on in Christ. Amen. As a proud parent, I'm just going to put this out there. Becca has connected with another Christian, and they have a Bible study on Monday mornings. Hallelujah. Part of my prayer is that it would grow, it would expand, it would become... we keep hearing about revivals happening on different college campuses. It starts sometimes with just one or two people who are willing to spend time together and with Jesus. Amen. So, I'm going to close here. I could have gone on much longer. But for your sakes, for your tired bottoms, I will end. I'm convinced of two things. The first is we are... this is something God is calling to us to. We are to regularly and purposefully intercede for each other. There are too many examples in Scripture, whether it's Jesus interceding, whether it's Paul writing about intercession and so forth, too many examples of intercession for us to dismiss it. Okay, we have to do it. The other thing that I'm convinced of is that intercession works. It is an effective thing for us to do, an effective offensive action that we can take. And the reason I'm convinced of this is John 17, Jesus began to intercede for his disciples and for us. If Jesus did it, Jesus did not waste his time. Jesus wouldn't be putting on a show. That's not who Jesus is or was. If he did it, then I should too. Amen. His prayer is an example to us not just how to intercede, but that we ought to do so. And then I want to finish with this, and you know, you can stand as I close here. When we intercede for other people, we always have to remember that someone's free will not be superseded. So we can be praying for someone's salvation for decades, and they could, with their last dying breath, say, "I curse you, Jesus, I'm going to hell," and that's it. I mean, I've never heard of people doing that, but God will not say, "Well, because I prayed for you, you're saved now. Well, I'm not going to church," and then God's ripping them out of bed on a Sunday morning, and "I can't eat, who's moving my body?" and forcing them into that doesn't happen. So we intercede, we pray. What's happening when we do is we're creating avenues for God to minister into people's lives. You know, conviction is a powerful thing. You know, our pastor was sharing recently about he wonders who he might have been in the days of Jesus. Would he have received Jesus in terms of his testimony of himself or not? I think because you have received the testimony in 2020, actually, when were you born again? 1980-something, you came back to the Lord. You accept the testimony in present time. I believe you would have in those times. There's countless voices denying Jesus today, just as there were then. So intercession really just makes an avenue for God to move in people's lives. And an amazing thing, again, I'm just going to say it again, conviction is a powerful force. There are people who are they're trying to have fun and they can't because someone's praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. Amen? "I'm trying to get a drunk on and I just feel miserable. I don't like this." Don't stop praying. Hallelujah. Please stand with me.